Good morning. How y'all doing? If you notice, I don't have my hand held. Please be praying. Someone stole our microphones. So pray that God would bring them back, that the conviction would be on them, and they go, what was I doing, and bring them back, because they are very expensive. I've had this for a while. I don't like it, but I'm going to wear it for y'all, so don't make fun of me. Also, want to let you know, we had a men's retreat this last year that I will say, and a few other men, including Pastor Pete and Guy, who have been on many retreats, Ron as well, said that it was one of the most powerful retreats we'd ever been on. And while we were on this retreat, what we were studying is Samson. Well, Wednesday night, we are now moving into Samson's life. So, men, if you went to the men's retreat and it's kind of waxed cold, come to the Wednesday night Bible study, because I'll be basically teaching the messages I taught before. Now, I can't recreate the Holy Spirit that was there while we were up on that mountain, but the scriptures will definitely spark that remembrance. And by the way, ladies, just because it's about Samson doesn't mean that there isn't lessons in there. It's powerful to look at Samson. I think you'll look at him in a completely different way after you go through these next few weeks. So keep that in mind. Wednesday night services, we're going to begin looking at the life of Samson. Very famous, but I think a lot of people go, I didn't know that. That's what a lot of the men were saying. So keep that in mind. I'm excited about looking at his life again, because it was so awesome. So anyways, with that, if you would please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 6, verse 35 through 43. Mark chapter 6, verse 35 through 43. Now, the message is the feeding of the 5,000. Now, everybody's heard this story before. Oh, yeah, if you need a Bible, let the ushers know. They'll put one in your hand. Everybody has heard this story before, the feeding of the 5,000. It's very famous. But I think prayerfully you're going to see some things that you've never seen before. We're going to look at the assessment, and the astonishment. Now, to get us up to speed, let's pray. I'm sorry. God, thank you for the reminder. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we do thank you so much for your word, because it is alive. And Lord, though we revisit stories that we've heard before, we can revisit them over and over again, you can make it fresh and new each time. Father, open our eyes and help us to see the depth and the width and the breadth of your love, your provision, and your guidance. And Father, we just love you so much and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. I almost entitled the message Jehovah Jireh, because if you know the names of God, Jehovah Jireh means my provider. And so you could kind of name it that, but we'll go with one that everyone's familiar with, the feeding of the 5,000. Now, to get us up to speed, remember that we saw Jesus calm the sea. And in an amazing way, by the way, he yelled at the sea and told the sea to shut up, to shut its mouth, which is amazing, which tells us that it wasn't just the sea, it was a demonic thing. But then he lands, and then he casts out a legion of demons in a couple of gentlemen, and casts them into the pigs, and showed that he had the authority over them. Then he brings Jairus' daughter back to life. And so he controls the nature, the weather. He casts out demons. And then he brings back this young girl to life. And now he will take a little boy's lunch and multiply it to feed thousands. And I think you're going to see this in a lot different light than what you've seen before prayerfully. Because it's one of the most familiar events in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And prayerfully, we're going to discover unfamiliar aspects to this incredible event in human history. And I want you to understand that. It's not a story. It's not a fairy tale. It is an event in human history, because the Word of God is true. So last time when we left off and verse 34. However, I want to, just so that we can get the flavor, because it's been a couple of weeks since we've been into this, I want to back up to verse 30, and we're just going to read it, and I'm going to give you some little highlights before we get to verse 34 and start to really slow down and pick it apart. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Now, reminder that Jesus sent them out and he gave them power to heal, to cast out demons, and even to raise the dead, and to do all of this in the name of Jesus, speaking of Jesus. So basically what Jesus did was he anointed these 12 guys and gave them the power to go out to be little Jesuses. So it was like a major Jesus blitz, if you will. And so they just covered the area, which is interesting, because these people would know these 12 disciples, because all of them were from this region of Galilee except for one, Judas. He's the only one. But they were going out giving a testimony of the power of Jesus Christ, the power of spending time with Jesus, and then the power of being sent and equipped by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that even greater power is available to us if we would simply take the time to spend time with our Lord Jesus Christ. And that was his promise. So verse 31, then he said, and he said to them, come aside by yourself to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. I get that. There are those days when, man, you got to grab a quick bite if you have time, because, you know, it can be overwhelming. Basically, he's saying this. Let's all get some rest and get something to eat, because we've been serving all day. They went out serving. They came back to Jesus. Jesus is still serving. And so they're weary. I like what one person says. Rest when you are weary. Refresh and renew yourself, your body, your mind, and your spirit. Then get back to work. I like that. All too often, we want to rest and stay at rest. But that's not Jesus' economy. However, the fact we saw Jesus, he did get exhausted. He fell asleep in a boat in the middle of a storm that was taking on water. And he's sleeping. That speaks of some incredible exhaustion. I like what Adam Clark says. Rest is necessary for those who labor, and a zealous preacher of the gospel will as often stand in need of it as a galley slave. And it's true. You know, sometimes when you are serving the Lord, it can be one of those incredible exhaustions. Now, I'll tell you, when I teach two services, and we have potluck, or then I do another class, like sometimes I do BCF, I'm more exhausted doing that than if I came in and was pulling weeds around the church. It's far more spiritually exhausting to do spiritual things than physical things. Yeah, you're physically exhausted, but when you're spiritually exhausted, it's amazing what. Now, I can't even imagine to serve the Lord on the level of these disciples. I like what Augustine says. He says this, thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our hearts, our heart is restless until we find rest in thee. You see, he made us for him, and that's where we're going to find rest. So here Jesus tells the disciples, hey, let's go somewhere. Let's get some rest. We've been serving for quite a while, and let's do that. So they depart to a deserted place, verse 32. So they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves. Now, some things that we'll know from the other gospel accounts is actually they are near Bethsaida, the little city. They're not in the city. They're near it because they are at a deserted place. However, it's important to note this because Peter, Philip, Andrew, and Nathaniel are all from the city of Bethsaida. Now, this is where these guys grew up. This is their stomping ground. And you say, well, why is that important? Well, I'll tell you why. Because in a moment, we're going to see a large crowd that's going to gather around Jesus. And there, amongst this crowd, will be people from Bethsaida. And you say, okay, so what? Well, if you look at Matthew 11, verse 21, It's also accounted in Luke 10. But in Matthew 11, verse 21, it says this: "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." And then he goes on to tell them that their punishment will be far worse. So here's the point. The people that Jesus is about to feed are the same people that are rejecting him. And yet, you're going to see Jesus' compassion upon them is incredible. And the miracle that they're about to see is incredible. I think we take it for granted, but we'll look at that here momentarily. Verse 33, "But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities." Now remember, the Sea of Galilee is 8 miles around, but only 4 miles across. And so even though they're sailing across, maybe perhaps rowing and sailing, the people running along the outside 8 miles are able to beat them going the 4 miles. So there's some excitement. And as they go along the sides, there's a couple hundred little villages there, fishing villages. The people are like accumulating, "Hey, where are you going?" "We're going to Jesus." And the crowd is getting larger and larger. I often think of the song by Neil Diamond, you know, "Pack up the babies and grab the old ladies and everybody come." That's kind of what's going on right now here in this scene. John chapter 6, verse 2, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to bounce out of there. Verse 33 says this, John chapter 6. "Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. They arrived before them and came together to him. Jesus, when he came out, saw the great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd." Now, Mark tells us it was 5,000 men. Luke tells us it was 5,000 men, as we'll see. Matthew tells us it was 5,000 men besides women and children. So listen, that was the culture. They would count the men and that would count the family. However, if you figure that Jesus was known to have more women following him than men, then you're probably looking at least 10,000, not counting children. So there was upwards, most commentators believe that there was upwards between 15 and 20,000 people. This will be the largest crowd that Jesus will have seeking signs. But nevertheless, this is the largest crowd that he will have. And it says this: "So he began to teach them many things." He sees them and has compassion. He says, like sheep without a shepherd. You know what happens to a sheep without a shepherd? It dies. It dies. Sheep are helpless. Sheep are the only animals without any sort of defensive system. Even a puppy, even a little puppy has its sharp teeth that it will bite. It'll snap. But sheep have nothing. They don't bite. They're not aggressive. In fact, they can't pull sticks out of their wool. They get a lot. If they fall over, they have a difficulty. And if their wool is big, they can't get up back on their feet on their own. They'll die right there, kind of like a turtle. But he sees them, and so he has compassion on them. And I explained to you that the word compassion in the Greek is splanchnon, which means your bowels. And so they believe that, like, you know, when you love someone, it feels like someone hits you in the gut when, you know, your heart broke. We think if you don't love compassion in your heart, well, in that culture, they say compassion in your bowels. So he was really moved. And, of course, Matthew chapter 14 tells us this, that he healed their sick. So here's what happens. Huge crowd. Why did they get in the boat to go to the other side? Well, they've gotten in the boat. The disciples and Jesus got in the boat because they were already exhausted. They had been serving and serving and serving. And now they get to the other side, and the largest crowd they have ever seen is standing there before them. And Jesus having compassion, because our Lord is compassionate, begins to heal them and teach them. So that's our intro. Now let's look at the feeding of 5,000, the assessment, the assignment, and the astonishment. Let's look at the assessment. Verse 35. When the day was now far spent. So now some time has passed, and the Bible tells us that the day, the sentence in the Greek reads this way. When the day was now far spent. That's it. It reads just as it, listen, they were already exhausted. They get across, and Jesus begins to teach. Imagine, if you will, we start service, second service starts at 10:45. Let's say 11. Let's say I started teaching at 11. And then 12, I'm still teaching. 1 o'clock. Then 2 o'clock comes. Then 3 o'clock, still teaching. Then 4 o'clock. Then 5 o'clock. Then 6 o'clock. And you haven't had anything to eat, and you were already exhausted before we started. That's what the disciples are dealing with. Can you imagine if service went that long today? Yeah, thank you. I like that. You're lucky you get 45 minutes of my time, Pastor. The disciples are exhausted and they are starving. They are hungry. So they have a plan. Let's see what. And by the way, they're probably going, okay, Jesus, great. You said, awesome. Oh, another one. He's healing another one. Okay, just a few more, Jesus. Oh, he's still going. All right, okay. The game's on. We don't have DVRs yet. Come on. So his disciples came and said, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go. Look at that. Oh, I love this. That they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves some bread. Okay, guys. Jesus, look, he's teaching and healing and teaching because he has compassion on them. The only way we're going to get him to break away from these people is to try and trick him into having compassion on them because they're all hungry. No, you're hungry. That's the thing. The disciples are the hungry ones. None of the people have said we hungry. None of them. We don't have. They're all being healed. The ones who were hungry before they got on the boat and came across were the disciples. And so they're saying, look, we're tired, man. Can we just go Betty by with a sandwich? And he says, for they have nothing to eat. But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. Oh, there goes that compassion again. You see, they were like, no, send them away so they can get something to eat. And then he turns and says, no, you give them something to eat. Listen, one thing we know about Jesus, he knows that they don't have any food. He knows they don't have anything to give them. Why does he know this? He's been traveling with them. So why would Jesus say that? Well, think about this. By the way, in John chapter 6, you can write it down. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to bounce off of these, so you can just write John chapter 6. It's good to read all of the gospel accounts of this event. But anyways, in John chapter 6, verse 5, then Jesus lifted his eyes, seeing the great multitude coming towards him. He said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. So Jesus looks at Philip. Here in this account, it says that he just said to the disciples. So evidently, Philip was the spokesperson in this particular situation. He comes up and says, send them away. Jesus says, no, Philip, you give them something to eat. Now remember this. He's basically saying, hey, Philip, what do you have to give them? Remember this. They just got back from teaching, from healing, from casting out demons, from raising the dead. Shouldn't one of the 12 say, I got the power. Right? Shouldn't one of them have said that? They just went out healing and casting out demons. Or even one of them say, Lord, you've given us power. Can you give us power now so that we can feed them? Nothing's too great for you. But one thing here, what we're about to see is this story that we take for granted, the feeding of the 5,000, it's a whole new level of miracle. See, the reason why we're kind of like, because, you know, we've all seen David Copperfield, you know, David Blaine or what's that other, Chris Angel or whatever the guy's name is, and they produce stuff. Those are all tricks. I'd like to see one of them produce 25,000 rabbits out of a hat. That would be a trick. We've all seen tricks. You got to understand, to go up to someone and heal a body that already exists, to raise a body from the dead that already exists, that's amazing. It's miraculous. It's incredible. But to produce food, to create molecules that are not there. See, do you understand when Jesus is about to take the fish from the little boy and the bread, and he breaks it and he gives it out, there's going to be new fish being created with every break. New molecules. A fish that have never swam. Fish that are not tainted by the fall. They're not corrupted. Can you imagine how good that fish must taste? Never corrupted. But Jesus creates it out of nothing. Wheat that didn't grow from the ground, that wasn't processed, already baked and cooked and ready. This is manna from heaven. And you're going to see, I'm not exaggerating here. I'm going to prove to you that it had to be amazing in its flavor. But they get it. No. You're not asking us to heal the fish, to bring the fish back to life that's already there. You would be asking us to create. Only God can create. Only Jesus could create something from nothing. You know, these scientists that believe in evolution, one of the things I like to ask them is, can you have something come from nothing? No, you can't. So, okay, you're going to tell me you understand how the universe started, but you can't even create a worm from nothing? No eyes, no legs, no hands, nothing like that? We can't even create a living worm? Listen, science is really helpful, but when they start to try and debunk the Bible, then it's disgusting. I digress. And they said to him, look at their response. Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? They're doing, brother and sister, hear me right now. They are doing, the disciples are doing what you and I do all the time. When faced with a difficulty, the first thing we start to do is think logically. Right? Yeah. Well, okay, well, we have 200 denarii. You want us to go get them some bread? By the way, it's late. There's not like a Mickey D's where they can order from the dollar menu. You know? They don't have that. In fact, let me tell you, a denarii, or denarii, however you want to pronounce it, was one day's worth of wage. So basically, they have 200. That's two-thirds, almost two-thirds of a year's worth of wage there. But listen, even that would not be enough for 20,000 people. Besides the fact that it's late, besides the fact, how are you going to go and cook that much food for that many people in this short of time? So they think logically. Wouldn't you and I think that too? Don't we do that? Father God, I know I'm in this situation, but here's all I've got to work with. Is that really what we have is what God has? Or is God unlimited? Hang on that thought. Hang that on your belt. Watch this. But he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. In other words, he says to them, what else do you have? How many loaves? Listen, once again, let me repeat this. Jesus knows that they don't have any food. He knows it. Why? He's been traveling with them. So, excuse me. Jesus is not looking for what they don't have. Do you realize that? Jesus never looks at me and says, Randy, what don't you have? God never looks. God is an optimist, not a pessimist. Right? That glass is half full, half empty. Not with God. The glass is always full. It's overflowing. So when Jesus is asking them, what do you have? He's not asking them, what are they short of? We shouldn't focus, brothers and sisters. When we have our dilemmas, and we'll have them, we should not focus on what we don't have. We should focus on what we do have. And you're like, okay, well, like what? Well, let's look at what they did have. Well, first of all, they did have the authority of Jesus Christ. They just got back from teaching and healing and doing all that stuff. So that's one. But you know what the big thing they have? They have Jesus right there in their midst. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what dilemma you're dealing with. I don't know what you're going through. But if you're trying to figure things out on your own resources, on what logically you have or what logically you don't have or what you think you need or all those things, then you're looking at the wrong thing. We have something even greater. We have Jesus and we have the Holy Spirit. We have God residing in us. And he said we are more than conquerors. So let me encourage you, wherever you are, whatever you're involved in, or whatever you're dealing with, stop looking at what you have, what you don't have, and start assessing what you do have, and walk in victory, because God promises to multiply your victories. So, and when they found out and said, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, now we know this, they got this from a little boy. Some little boy's mom was smart enough to send little Johnny with a packed lunch, with a Lunchable. Now, why don't you think about this? One thing that's not recorded, and I wish we had it recorded. What happens when that little boy goes home? Mommy, that lunch you gave me, Jesus took it and fed 25,000 people. Sure he did. Little Johnny, wash your mouth out with soap for lying. Also, what about this? How did the disciples end up with this little boy's lunch? Did they steal it from him? Give me that lunch. You just sit right there. Or did the little boy come and say, here, give this to Jesus. I want him to have it. Essentially, we're not told, but I wonder these things. Don't you? I love what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't take the greater resource. He takes the lesser resource. Do you realize that? He didn't take the 200 denarii. 200, that's almost, it's 2/3 of a year's wage. That's a lot of money. He didn't take that and multiply that and give everybody money to go run down to Mickey D's. No. He took the least resource he could find. He took the very least. I'm sure if they yelled out, there was probably somebody else that had, that had half a mind to bring a lunch. But we're recorded that probably in the close proximity, we have a little boy who brought a lunch. And he said, this is what we have. But realize that Jesus, that God likes the least of these. Paul said, I am the least of these. Jesus said, whatever you do to the least of these. God says, Israel, you know why I chose you? You know why he chose Israel? Because they were the smallest, weakest nation. Not the biggest and the strongest. All the patriarchs, he took them, he broke them and made them less of men that they were so they could use them for greater works like Moses, Joseph, Daniel. Then you come to the disciples and he picked the dropouts, the guys who couldn't make it. And he called on them, the sinners. Can anything good come from Galilee? Then Jesus himself is a carpenter from Galilee, born in Bethlehem, the least of the cities in that area. And then God uses two pieces of wood and some rusty nails to bring salvation to the whole world. See how God's economy works? Oftentimes we think God wants to use the grandiose things. No. God wants to use the least, because in the least, he gets the most glory. I am the least. I'm not articulate. I'm not a great orator. But in God's hands, he can break me and use me. But we must be broken. In our difficulties, understand this, in your difficulties, God will often take the thing that you are least aware of or that you put the least amount of trust in. You know, I've been in a jam before, and all of a sudden, I'm thinking, man, God, well, if you did this, I might be able to get out of this, or if you did that, maybe you could. So there you go, God, there's two things you could do to get me out of this jam. And then he does something completely that I would never thought of. And I'm like, okay, I give up. I would have never thought of that, because that is the least of my options. So here the disciples, he leaves them with the dilemma, and they kind of freak out, and they return to thinking logically. We have 200 denarii. Okay, well, all right, kid, give me that. We got this. And by the way, the loaves isn't like, I think I shared this with you a couple of weeks ago, but if you weren't here, the loaves are not like a loaf of Wonder Bread. You know, we picture it's got, you know, 25, 30 slices. So there's five of them. Even if it was that, it'd be amazing. No, the loaf they're talking about is probably a little brown biscuit. It looks like a stone, like a river stone, kind of dusty. This is a little round biscuit. And then he's got a couple of pickled fish. More often than not, in order to preserve it and walk around without refrigeration, they would just pickle a herring or something like that. And so just a couple of sardines. A couple of sardines and some biscuits. And Jesus says, great, I can use that. Maybe you think, I don't have a lot of talent. I don't have a lot of abilities. I don't know a lot. Just bring what you got and give it to God and he'll multiply it. Bring who you are. Quit thinking logically. Well, I can't. Well, as long as you say you can't, you won't. But once you say, but I can't, but he can and he'll use me, God, do what you want. Woo-hoo, look out. I tried to do that, by the way, if you didn't know that. Before I came out here, I kept telling God, I can't, I can't. And he kept saying, yes, you can. And every excuse I tried to use, he knocked down. And lo and behold, I guess I can by his strength. Only. And verse 39. And he commanded them to make them sit down in groups on the green grass. So they're not in the desert. They're on green grass. So they sat them down in ranks of 100 and in 50s. Now, you're missing it. You're missing it. First of all, realize this. There are always more in need than there are those who serve. And they are way outnumbered here. There's 12 to, you know, for 12 guys trying to organize 20,000 women, men, and children. Now, have you ever worked with people? I have. Listen, we have fellowship feasts here. Fellowship feast, we have maybe 100, maybe 150 people in there. It's hard sometimes getting y'all organized. Imagine these 12 guys trying to get all these people to group in groups of 50 and 100. How do you do that? And why? Why does God do that? Why does Jesus have them do that? You first of all, know this. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, is a God of order, not disorder. God always has a plan. Listen, if you've got 20,000 people and they're just all bunched together, imagine trying to get that food. How do you get to them once they start eating? Try and move somebody once they start eating. Good luck. When I start eating, don't even talk to me. Don't look at me. Don't. I'm going to town. So anyway, so he's like, you need to put them in groups so that they can walk up and down the aisles. And if the group is too large, then you can't get to the middle section. You see? Brilliant. Brilliant. But I want you to know this. In God's house, there should be order, not disorder, not chaos. I've been to churches where it's chaos. And I'm like, this is not of the Lord. Listen, one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control, not self out of control. And so he's going to do a miracle. First of all, huge miracle that these 12 guys that are unorganized can organize the people, but they get it done. That's an incredible miracle. Don't miss that one. But how important is this miracle? Let me give you some information. First of all the things Jesus Christ did in his ministries, there's 3 years of doing miracles. There's only two miracles that are recorded in all four Gospels. One, the resurrection. And we know that's huge. Of course, they're all four going to record it. Also, this miracle right here. It's important. It speaks in incredible volumes. Watch. Because, by the way, after he does this, he's been healing, he's feeding. Shortly after this, they're going to try and make him king. But he won't allow them to be king. He will not have the kingship. They want him to be king because, first of all, he has the best health care plan around. He just heals you. No need for Medicaid or Obamacare or any of that. He just goes in and heal you. Great. Also, what a welfare state. All the food you can eat. You just need one little fish and bread. Now comes the astonishment. Verse 41 through 43. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves. Look what he does. Jesus Christ sets an example for us. He gives thanks for the little things, for the insignificant things. Are you thankful for the little things? For the insignificant. I remember one time there was a gentleman, we went to lunch. I think I've shared this with you. I'm going to share it with you again just in case you weren't here. This gentleman, I was newly saved, probably been walking with the Lord 4 or 5 years. And I was working at the mall, and this guy who was that also went to the church I went to, he was saved for like 15 years, something like that. So we went to lunch. We were working together, and we went to lunch in the food court. We sit down, and we have our hamburgers and our french fries there. And I start to pray, and I get done praying. He goes, you pray for that? I go, yeah. He goes, I only pray for the things I'm thankful for. He goes, this is just a hamburger. I said, dude, I don't care if it's a cracker. I'm going to be thankful. Give me cheese and cracker. I'm praying, man. Thank you, Lord. But here Jesus takes this little boy's Lunchable. He snaps it, and notice it sounds very similar to a supper he's going to have not too far from now, because we're only a couple of months away from the cross at this point. And he's going to take the bread and he's going to break it. I would encourage you to do this, brothers and sisters, on your own time. Do a study through the Bible of brokenness, broken vases, broken pots, broken bread, broken walls. There's a lot of broken. God likes to use broken things. Because if we're broken, we realize we need a fix, the Lord, to come and fix us. And so he broke it. He looked up to heaven, giving thanks, blessed it, and broke the loaves, and gave them to the disciples to set before them. The 2 fish he divided among all of them. Okay, 2 fish. Even 2 fish to 12 guys is wild. Okay, that's, wow, it's kind of hard. All of a sudden you got like a little tail here. You get a tail there. Get to the next one. Just to divide it amongst 12 guys would be difficult. But he doesn't. He sets it in their baskets. Notice, Jesus could have done this. He could have sat everyone down, said, everybody close your eyes, and went, bazow, and had each person have the bread and fish in their lap. Couldn't he have done that? Couldn't he have just done this? Hey, everybody, boom, you're full. You're no longer hungry. You don't realize it, but there's a bunch of food in you now. You're okay. He could have done that. But how does he choose to do it? He chooses to break it, give it to the disciples, and then they give it out. Do you realize this is a picture of Christ? Just like at the Last Supper, Jesus Christ took the bread. He said, this is my body which is broken for you. And notice here it's fish. Fishers of men? Possible. But I do know this. Bread of life? Absolutely. Jesus Christ was broken on the cross for you and I. Now it's you and I, it's our privilege, it's our responsibility, it's our right to now distribute, just like the disciples are here, to distribute to others so that they might be full. Don't miss that opportunity. God wants to use you. And maybe what you have, the knowledge you have, is minimal. That's okay. Just start giving it out. And as you start giving out the little that you have, God will replenish. See, that's the point. Well, I don't have enough. Don't worry about how much you have. Just start giving it out. God will take care of the rest. See, that's what it's about here. He didn't need to use the disciples, but yet he uses them. And oh, there's more lessons. Look at this, verse 42. So they all ate and were filled. The word here for filled is gortazo, which denotes that Thanksgiving Day dinner, you know, when you wear stretchy pants or you unloosen, you go sit on the couch and you got to loosen that. Oh, yeah. You know, you let it roll. That's what it denotes, gortazo, filled to where you don't even want, they probably don't even want to get up from the grass. The cows are probably looking from a dead. That's embarrassing. Look at them. But why were they filled to gortazo? Number one, like I said, this was undefiled fish. This was created in the kitchen of the Most High God. This was created, it was perfection, both the bread and the fish. So no wonder they all ate to gortazo. No wonder. It was amazing. And it was God creating molecules right there. The act of creation taking place in front of them. We skim over it because it's little boy's lunch, two loaves and fish. No. It's amazing. All four gospel writers record this for us. They don't do that to any other miracle. By the way, how good was the food? Well, the next day, the same people will come for breakfast. They show up. But Jesus will not feed them physical food. He will offer them spiritual food. In John chapter 6, it says this. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered to them, said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. You're just coming because you think I'm a Denny's, not a Jesus. Verse 30, he said, therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then? That we may see and believe you. What? What sign? What did he do yesterday? The loaves, the fish multiplied. Gortazo, oh, that was awesome. Now they're like, well, what sign? If you do another sign for us, then we'll believe you. Make us some bacon and eggs. And we laugh. It's funny. It's sad, really. But Jesus says this real quick. In 35, he says, then Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. They just wanted food. They wanted miracles. They wanted shows. Now, here's the sad part. Have you ever said that to the Lord? Lord, if you'll just do this one thing, then I promise I'll be more faithful. I'll be this. I'll do that. I'll read through the Bible this year. And then he does it, and then you're like, oh, thank you, Lord. And a month later, Lord, if you'll just do this one thing. Really, another one thing? Listen, how about we just believe God at his word? How about we just operate in the promises of God? And the only promise you and I need to operate in is that he loves us. That's the one promise. And that would draw us to love him back. Now, look at this. So all the people are gotazo, but what have the disciples been doing? Serving. So they're not gotazo. They're skinnyo. Gotazo. Every time I hear that word, gotazo, it reminds me of Taco Bell. And I shared this with you. Taco Bell is the only restaurant that can get away with. If you know a little bit of Spanish, gordo is a fat guy. Gorda is a fat girl. Gordito is a little fat guy, and gordita is a little fat girl. So you go there, yeah, can I have two little fat girls, two gorditas? And they get away with that. That's silly. So anyways, gortazo is this Latin word, gordo, which means full, that they're plump. They're like ballpark Franks. Anyways, but after they had done that, verse 43, excuse me, I'm less distic. thank you, sir. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of fish. And you're like, okay, why does he tell us this? Well, listen, Jesus, when he does things, when God does things, he didn't just do them. He overdoes them. Remember, exceedingly, abundantly, more than we could ask or think, right? Okay. So not only did they not have enough to fill one basket to begin with, but then they have enough to feed 20,000 people and still have 12 completely full baskets. Why? Well, I believe that Jesus wanted all the disciples to have their own little doggy bag. They hadn't eaten. There had to be enough. They hadn't eaten. Guess who else who hadn't eaten? Jesus Christ. He didn't hold any in his hand. He gave it all out. Now the disciples are coming back, and they each have this big old basket. And they're like, oh, this is going to be good. And Jesus is standing there. Yeah, it's good stuff. I made it. For Jesus to eat, they're all going to have to give out of their basket back to the one who created it. You see a beautiful principle here? See, everything you and I have, time, treasure, talents, everything, came from him. And he sits back and he goes, nice, I blessed you. I'm glad you're going to enjoy it. Be gortazo. But what about me? Yeah, but you're Lord, you can just make more. Yeah, but that's not the point. I'm not going to make more. It's our opportunity to give back to Jesus from what he created in the first place. You see, if I'm able to labor with my hands, that's because God gave me that ability. If I'm able to speak or to sing or to dance or to do art or flip a burger or load a trash can or whatever I'm able to do, that ability, that position, that employment, that talent, that gift, that my time was all given to me by him. He created it. It was his idea. It was his thoughtfulness, his love for me. Now he waits for us to give back to him. Isn't that beautiful? I think that's absolutely beautiful. And then the last thing that Mark tells us in verse 44. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. And of course, I explained to you that that's not counting women and children. So there's a lot of lessons we can learn from this. We need rest. But rest should only be temporary before we get back to serving. in our service, we need to rely solely on God. We need to be appreciative and aware of even the little things that God can use. We need to not be doubters of God's ability to provide. We need to be thankful even for the little things. There's brokenness that takes place. God has given his son, Jesus Christ, to us so that we would then in turn share it with others and be servants to others. And then ultimately, everything that we receive from that, we should give back to the Lord. Time, treasure, talents. I like what Henry Nouwen says. He says this: we are not healers. We are not the reconcilers. We are not the givers of life. We are sinful, vulnerable, broken people who need as much care as anyone we care for. The mystery of ministry is that we have been chosen to make our own limited and very conditional love a gateway for the unlimited, unconditional love of God. Wow. I love that. So let me encourage you, brothers and sisters, when you read through this story, it's amazing. It's powerful. It's incredible. It's also a lesson and lessons for us to apply to our life, namely that we would give out as we receive, and that we would bless others, and that we would give back to the Lord, and that we realize that it's all from his hand, because he was broken for us, that we might have eternal life. Isn't that beautiful? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this incredible recount of a historical event, mind-blowing, mind-bending and boggling, that you would create and show them that you were the creator, and yet the next day they're still doubting. Father God, I pray that we would not be counted among them that do not believe, though we have seen and experienced your hand firsthand. Father, I do pray, Lord, for every brother and sister here this morning, that we would all take account of what we have and not what we don't have. Father God, that we would all be grateful and recognize that even if we have a little in the hands of our Savior and our Creator, what little we have can be multiplied. And that we would not be reluctant to bless others. And Father, ultimately, Lord, may we give back to you our devotion, our love, our worship, our prayer, our hearts, our abilities, because they all came from you in the first place. Lord, I want to thank you so much for loving us. And Lord, while heads are bowed and hearts are soft, if there is anyone here today who's never surrendered to Christ, he said if anyone came and ate of him and drank of him, you'd never thirst. You have eternal life. You have to ingest who Jesus is and believe it. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, would you just raise your hand and say, that's me. I want Jesus Christ this morning. I do not want to walk out of here without having an intimate relationship with Jesus, without having my sins paid for by the blood of the cross, the only way our sins can be paid for. Now, if there is anyone here who is a believer, and maybe you've been trusting in your own resources, maybe you've been doubting God's ability to do great things in your life, maybe you have not been walking in the power that God promises you, if you want to recommit your life and rededicate and reignite your walk with Christ this morning, would you put your hand in the air and say, that is me. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Beautiful. Beautiful. Wonderful. See those hands. Father, I do thank you, Lord, for the rededications and the desire, Lord, to be drawn closer to you this morning. Father, I do pray that each one of us would take an accurate assessment of who we are in you. And Father, that we would walk in that newness of life, in that power. And Father, that we would be a blessing to others. And Lord, that we would not hold back what you have blessed us with, so that we can be a blessing to others. And know, Lord, that he who gave can multiply and supply and resupply. And there's an overabundance, because you are God And so, Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters, and I pray, Lord, that you would move mightily in their hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.